Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives life to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him.
This beginning of the 2015, a few things I'd like to bring to your attention as we begin to think about this new year. First of all, Dennis and I plan next Sunday morning to have an informational meeting for the congregation. We do this every year. We like to bring everybody up to speed about what's going on, some of the things we're trying to accomplish, some of the things we want to do in the new year, and let everybody know what's happening. We feel that's a very important thing for people to be made aware of and the congregation to be involved and informed about what's taking place. And as we think about that idea, I wanted to present this morning a lesson that involved the theme that we're going to have for 2015, Let Our Light Shine. You may have noticed that we have that slide presentation that takes place before the worship service hour. It gives information of various types. It kind of presents things for us to be thinking about. And in that particular slide presentation that we had today, it included that theme of 2015, Let Our Light Shine. And we're going to be thinking about the idea of what it means to let our light shine over the next several weeks, thinking about the idea of light and the need to let our light shine in the various areas of our pursuits, the things we do in this life, and what's required of us in order to let our light shine. Many times people will have at the start of a new year a New Year's resolution sermon. This is kind of a substitute for my New Year's resolution sermon. I haven't done New Year's resolution sermons particularly in times past. I half jokingly say the only New Year's resolution I ever kept was the one which I said I would never ever again do a New Year's resolution. I think that tends to be the case that we think about at the new year. There's a fresh start. There's a beginning point. I think it's appropriate for us to kind of think about some matters to help us be re-energized, to help us pursue things that we need to be doing. But this is something we ought to be doing throughout the course of the year. And we shouldn't let just the new year be the beginning point and then start to go in enthusiastically and then let that wane. You notice sometimes on these commercials, as the holidays or in the holidays and you start coming to the new year, how many of the commercials have to do with something to do with diet or exercise? How many of these places are advertising that you need to go and get your membership in order to go and to exercise? Because people are very enthusiastic about that. They think about the idea. We need to be about that task. Here's a new year. We're going to devote our energy. And they understand that people think that way, and so they want to promote that. People go in, and how long does it last before people start sort of allowing themselves to get distracted? They don't go as often as they did at the outset, and pretty soon they stop going altogether. Many people follow that type of a pattern. We need to be devoted to the idea of serving the Lord faithfully, continuously. I don't think it hurts for us to be reminded of what that necessitates, be encouraged to be re-energized in doing it more effectively, but we should never allow that to wane or be satisfied that we're ceasing or failing to do what we need to do for the Lord. Let our light shine. You think about over Matthew 5:16, let our light shine, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That is in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord spoke. Here's the idea of letting our light shine and the purpose behind it so people can see the good works. But that God is glorified. They recognize that you are a servant of the Lord, and the Lord, therefore, gets the credit for the one living rightly and doing what's correct and proper in that one's life as they go about their daily walk. So we're going to look at this idea, and I want to note then as we think about this, being in the light, and the idea of being in the light and what that means. I think we probably understand certain concepts. They're self-evident, but let's reinforce that and then look at it from a biblical perspective. To begin with, it's contrasted with darkness, which is the absence of light. When you think about what light is, how do you define light? Well, often we'll define light by talking about what darkness is, and with light, therefore, it illuminates. And so here's the idea. You can read being in the light, but everything else is dark on that screen. Then we have something that lights, whether it's a candle, a flashlight, whether we flip a switch because of electricity now, and so it illuminates. And so you have this idea, thus light illuminates, it reveals, it exposes that which is hidden by the darkness. You can think about the idea of going to a cave. Many of you, I'm sure, have experienced this. You go to these commercial caves, they take you down in to the cave, and they've got the flashlights or some lights that they've already strung along the cave, so that the steps, and they have it all set, situated. They get you to a certain point where you're down in the cave, and there's no light that you can see from the entrance of the cave. And so you're way down there, and so then in order to demonstrate just how dark it is in that cave, they'll switch out the lights. They'll turn everything off. And so that you literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. And there's an eerie feeling to that, having experienced that a little bit and having had the opportunity to do that a couple of times at places. You go in, the lights go out, and the darkness just kind of overwhelms you. You're afraid to take a step because you don't know what where you're at. You just kind of stand there until they turn the lights back on, or they might, in order to demonstrate just how much light can kind of help be appreciative of the idea, they might just turn on one flashlight just so you can see that even one flashlight, how much effect it has. But in that darkness, the eeriness, the sense that you have around you of not knowing where you're at or having any directional sense about you at all, that this is what transpires when you're in that kind of a setting. So light is very important, very precious. And when we don't have it, we understand and appreciate the great need for it. To take it to the scriptures in Ephesians 5:13, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Now, it goes on to talk about that in a spiritual sense. We'll have the occasion to discuss that more extensively as we go through our studies. But it shows and demonstrates that as the scripture set forth this idea, anything that's exposed by light becomes visible. We understand that from a practical standpoint. So, in looking at this, we need to know about the source of light, what it means to walk in the light. And incidentally, tonight, I'm going to be talking about light and fellowship. I encourage you to be present. We need to be here so we can study God's Word together, so we can praise the Lord in song and in prayer. We need to be here every time the door is open, if at all possible. We need to take advantage of the occasions to be together, to build up one another, to strengthen one another. Tonight we're going to talk about what it means as it relates to the scriptures, as it pertains to light and the subject of fellowship. It's an important topic that we need to understand and recognize because of what we need to see as it relates to fellowship and our need for fellowship and what the light has to do with that subject matter. And then we're going to talk about what is required to let our light shine. We're going to look at various aspects associated with letting our light shine and what that necessitates or denotes. So we're going to start then by thinking about the source of light. We're going to spend a little bit of time this morning on this subject matter, the source of light. No doubt if I were to ask you, you would be able to give me the answer. No doubt you already have an understanding from biblical perspective what it means to know the source of light. But let's spend a little bit of time starting with the idea of physical light. There's some verses of Scripture that talk about light as it relates to the physical realm. And it goes back to the beginning. It has to do with the creative work of God. And God, at the very outset, what we find taking place. Now, I want to read these verses with you for just a moment. Then we'll make some applications. We're going to start with verse 1 of the first chapter, which we're all very familiar with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 reads, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." When you drop down further into this text and the reading, as God continues the creative work each day, the 6 days of creation resting on the seventh, I want to pick up, though, with what we read in verse 14. "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And so it was. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament in the heavens to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and morning were the fourth day." And one last verse of scripture, over in the 8th chapter of Genesis in verse 22. "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." That's just a referencing these ideas back to the time with Noah, what we see occurring, the flood taking place, but the reassurance that all things that's been designed and set up would continue. So you have here the idea, the creative work of God. And what we find as it relates to the creation and aspects associated with light. So let's look at some things. Darkness prevailed at first. There was darkness. That's the way it's described. The earth was void, there was shapeless, there was not anything associated with this thing. Whatever was entailed, it's just described as being dark. And then we see that God first recorded command in the scriptures, "Let there be light." To me, the relevance of that can't be overemphasized. That the very idea that the outset, that light and the importance of light, the significance of light is demonstrated because God said that there be light, and the very first thing that was needful was for light to be available. And I want you to understand something. When we read these verses in Genesis 1:1-5, when God began the creative work, he said, "Let there be light." That was the very first thing he did. And then we find that what was begun by miracle is sustained by God's laws. Light came before the sun, the moon, and the stars. God spoke light into existence. And then what God did in order to have the natural arrangement, things that would be sustaining that which he created by speaking it into existence, he made then, as we see on the fourth day, the sun to rule the day, a lesser light, the moon at night, and the stars. Light is independent of what you have from a standpoint of these creative works of God and these heavenly bodies that he provided. He spoke light into existence. And then he gave sources of this light as it relates to the natural realm. But God made light before he made these heavenly bodies. And God thus, by miracle, started all things. And now what we look around us is the natural events that unfold, things that occur as a result of what God did at the outset. We talk about nature and natural events, and we talk about all the things that occur and transpire. We talk about looking at the sun and the importance of the sun, significance of the sun for life. Without the sun, there could not be life. We understand all those ideas. The sun gives light. It provides all of this that we have from a physical standpoint. The nighttime, the moon, we talk about when the moon's full, the brightness of that, versus when it's in its dark phase. Get in these areas where you can look up and see the stars out in a place where you don't have the lights of the cities. And you can go and see in the stars and the heavenly bodies that God created and placed out there that give light and produce light so that you can see the creative work of God. As the psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament his handiwork." All these things are observable. It's physical light. We recognize the relevance and the significance and the importance of physical light. Without it, life cannot exist. And God spoke light into existence. It was his first spoken command, first recorded command, as we have in the Scripture. Now, what's the point of that? Well, the significance then is going to be observable as it relates to the spiritual realm and things pertaining to the spiritual light. I want us to notice some things in a few verses. Some other passages of Scripture could also be noted that I think is also helpful. I just chose a few verses in order to sort of reinforce these principles that we find here in the Scriptures. One passage that I did not put, and I'm going to read it first, is found in James 1, verse 17. For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Here he's the Father of lights. It's descriptive of this idea of God. And then God is found in 1 John 1, verse 5. God is light. Among the things that are descriptive of God, that tell us about God, we find in the New Testament here, John recording the fact that God is light. And there's, again, relevance to that idea. There's a significance to that point. He's the Father of lights. God is light. And then you can turn over to 2 Corinthians. And there in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, there's a reference back to the idea, kind of transcends the point of the physical in order to bring us to the spiritual realm. The physical has its place, it's the importance of it, but it really is insignificant compared to the spiritual points that are observable. So you find in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the lights, to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Here's the point, that the God who commanded light, now the idea of this physical light, who's shown in our hearts to give light. Now the spiritual light, and that spiritual light that is made available from God, God being light, as we find in 1 John 1, 5, that he, the face of Jesus Christ, the very being of Jesus Christ, makes available to us light, the spiritual light into the world, which is what we find in John, the first chapter, in our Scripture reading. Were you not impressed with the idea of the beginning, at the very outset, the Word? Word was with God, the Word was God, came to this earth. Now, if you drop down to verse 14, it talks about being robed in the flesh. The Word became a living human being from the standpoint of having come, the Jesus Christ Spirit, the Word coming and being robed in the flesh. And it's descriptive of this idea, but notice how Jesus is described as it relates to this idea of light. Returning to those verses in order to emphasize what we find there, it describes then in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." We go on down to see John referred to in verse 7. "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." So here's the idea of light, the relevance of light, but from a standpoint of the spiritual realm as opposed to the physical. If we can appreciate how important light is in the physical realm, then we should. And that's the point that's made, and why the reference is made about God speaking light into existence and the importance of light, how light gives life. Now, light gives life spiritually. The parallel is very evident and obvious, and the significance of it is observable through the Scriptures, and the Scriptures make the application for us. God, who commanded that there be light in the world, brought light to the world. And so we think about these ideas. What do we find? The world was in darkness and sin. That's the condition of the world. The situation as it's described, darkness. Darkness representing sin. So, well, we can see, we can look, there's physical light, but there's not a spiritual light. Man is groping around in his condition spiritually, lost and without hope. That's the condition of man as described. Now, there are references in the Old Testament Scriptures that foresee the Redeemer coming, that describe the Messiah, the Anointed One, that give us a glimmer of this idea of what's going to transpire, but that hasn't come to fruition in the Old Testament. Man's condition and situation at that point in time is bleak. There's darkness, groping, looking, trying to grasp for things that are not available to them. Man doesn't have yet that which provides the light of that guidance. So sin has separated us from God. We're lost in our sins. That's the condition of man. Now, when we look further, that condition is alleviated, but only by what God has done and what God has provided, what God has given. God is light and sent Jesus, the light, to take away sins. We recognize that concept and that idea. We know verses of Scripture that we could turn to and talk about Jesus Christ, the love of God demonstrated by Jesus coming and dying, but He's also that light that illuminates. That which is in darkness can come out of that darkness. They can then see, no longer having to grope and try to make one's way as a blind man trying to make their way through life. Rather, now you have that light which illuminates and provides guidance and direction and gives that information that's needful, that provides then instruction so one can come out of the darkness into the light of God's dear Son. That gives that light that illuminates spiritually. He takes away our sins. We're lost in sin. We're in darkness. We're condemned eternally, save for Jesus Christ. See, physical light, and all the referencing here, really is looking towards something far greater and grander and more important, that which has greater impact upon our lives. See, we tend to think physical and think about how important physical light is. That's fine, that's good, that's necessary, we're appreciative of it. But now we need to look beyond that to see the spiritual, that Jesus Christ is light and has brought His light into the darkness of the world in order for our sins to be forgiven and remitted. He's made those provisions. We can't do that for ourselves. We couldn't give the light. We don't have the ability to make and light. We're not the source of light. God is the source of light. Well, He began by miracle, He's sustained by God's laws. Jesus Christ came and was born of a virgin. The Word that lived beyond, and as Jesus described and talked about, that He's the I Am. He describes then His deity and notes these things. And He came from heaven, robed in the flesh. And He did so miraculously. We find the miracles that He wrought through in order to demonstrate and prove conclusively and irrefutably that He was the Christ, the Son of God. So we think about John, the 20th chapter, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs did He do in the presence of His disciples, but these are written that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in His name. Jesus Christ did these things to show He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. The resurrection, the miraculous resurrection that took place that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that are recorded in the New Testament epistles, the letters that are written, including, as you find, of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, when talking about our future resurrection, it's based and predicated upon the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That if we believe that, if we were saved by obedience and following and adhering to those truths. So here's miracles that were wrought, Jesus Christ demonstrating these miracles, now is sustained by God's laws, the teaching and the proclamation of truth. Talk about the light of Jesus Christ and what we need to do in order to have our sins forgiven and remitted. In order to be able to come out of that lost condition into a saved condition. Out of that condition of darkness into light. Into the light. The source of light. And so we find that through faithful compliance and obedience, now what He began miraculously is sustained by God's laws, spiritual laws, the teachings and instructions that we have, to tell us what we need to do in order to be saved, and how we remain in a condition that is continuing to follow and be faithful to the Lord. There's one other point I want to make as we think about this part of the lesson, and that's the heavenly light. And I want to kind of use this as a means of encouraging in order for us to be appreciative of what's the ultimate outcome. What we need to keep our eye upon that goal. To recognize that in this life we can be diverted from the course that we need to be following and adhering to. That instead of being that light into the world that we should be, we become so involved, engrossed, interactive with other things that we're not seeking and serving the Lord as we ought. So we're not the light into the world that brings others to Christ, but we become individuals who actually deflect from the Lord rather than give people that direction that brings them to the Lord. I want to note a few verses of Scripture with you. Looking first in the book of Revelation. In the latter part of the book of Revelation is highly symbolic and figurative. And that's the case because it was done as a code in order for the initiated to understand and those that are outside of Christ not to recognize what the full meaning of the book was. The writing of it was to encourage Christians. Another reason why it was figurative and symbolic language is because it was writing so much about heaven. Heaven is a spiritual realm, not a physical realm, not a material realm. But in order to relate to it, it had to be described in a way that we could understand. And so figures and symbols are used in order to accommodate that and to accomplish it. It's also highly prophetic by being prophetic language. Prophetic language is typically dramatic. Dramatic language is often highly symbolic and figurative in the way it's described. So for those reasons, it's a symbolic book, a figurative book. But there's some things that are described in the figures. The figures represent truth, though. Being symbolic, it's conveying something about what is true and real from the standpoint of the spiritual realm. In the 22nd chapter and verse 5 of Revelation, we read, "There should be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." We looked at that particular verse this morning in our Bible class study. We're talking about reigning with the Lord. Certainly there's the sense in which we reign with the Lord here upon this earth. There's the concept that because we're victorious in Christ, we're serving the Lord. The culminating point that's going to be with the reigning has to do with being with the Lord forever and ever. And the Lord is the light. The Lord gives light. There's no night there. There's no need for lamps or light of a physical nature, for He is the light. You back up to the 21st chapter. There's an elaboration on this, an expansion of this idea that I want us to be appreciative of. And picking up with verse 23, "The city has no need of the sun," the city being that which represents the heavenly home. "The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And its gates shall not be shut all by day. There shall be no night there." We have a hymn we sing sometimes, "There's No Night There." It's descriptive of this idea, this matter. I want to look at one other verse of Scripture, and it's the opposite then of what we just read in Revelation, and it's found over in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, and notice with me there specifically verse 4. Reference to some things there that should be 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. "For if God did not spare the angels' sin, but cast them down into hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." In giving a list of various ones that God punished, the nature of the punishment, some of it having to do with people upon this earth and the sins that they had committed, and God's punishment of them is described there. Well, here were the angelic beings. There were those that had sinned against God, rebelled against God, and their condition and situation is described here. He didn't spare them. He cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. And so I wanted to contrast then what we have with heaven with that description of hell. So notice some things with me here. God is the light in heaven where all is joy and bliss. Everything's joyful, blissful. There's no night there. There's no need for light. God is light. Everything about it is perfect. There's nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing needful, nothing required. God's provided everything, and the bliss and joy and happiness there is something that we can only describe as far as the Scriptures give us this information. It's beyond our ability to comprehend even, fully to appreciate it. And yet what we know about it, especially as it's contrasted with some of the sorrows and heartache and grief of life, when it gives us that sense of what heaven is all about, God is light. And to talk about God and light, you know what the best thing about heaven is? You know what the best thing about heaven is? The best thing about heaven is that's where God is. That's the best thing about heaven. And to be with God is to have everything, all the needs, everything met, nothing lacking, everything wonderful and good and glorious and grand. God's there. He's the light. Hell is a place of utter darkness and excruciating pain. You know, the angels weren't exempted from having to be punished because of their rebellion and their sin. They're cast down into this condition and situation that's described. Darkness. You know, the idea that pain and agony and anguish and the darkness that just surrounds one. It's descriptive of the fact. You know why it's dark? There's a very simple reason why hell is dark. Why we look at this and say, because God is not there. That's why it's dark. God's very presence illuminates. He provides all these wonderful things. And when God's not there, everything else is terrible and awful and horrendous. And God punishes those that are in rebellion against Him and have not served Him and followed Him faithfully, who have not put Him first in their lives. The importance of understanding and being appreciative of this idea is we go through this study about what it means to be in the light, to walk in the light, to be a light. All of these things are dealing with this idea of our ultimate eternal place of abode. That's what we're really describing and talking about. When you talk about like heaven is that glorious place where God is. And that's where we want to be, right? Because the alternative is not one that we even want to contemplate or consider. To spend an eternity apart from God in misery and suffering and anguish and darkness. Being in the light equals heaven. That's what it means. If I'm in the light and I die in the light, I'll hear, "Well done, thy good, faithful servant. Enter into the place that's prepared." That heavenly home where God has made these provisions for those that are serving and following after Him. Hell is a place for the devil and his angels and those that are followers of Satan. And you know, all you have to do to follow Satan, you know, in the computer world, and I kind of wrestle with some things about the computer world and technology and stuff. I freely acknowledge it that I'm one of these individuals that struggle with some facets of this. But there's this idea of a default position. So you can put something in, and if you don't save it, it falls back to the default position, right? So you people that are familiar, particularly with the computers, have this idea. So the default position. You see, the default position of my life is to be serving Satan. That's the default position. I don't have to do anything in order to be in Satan's camp. It takes active involvement. It requires effort on my part. It demands me to be obedient to the Lord in order to go into that safe condition and being a servant of His, a follower of His, and to be in that light and come out of that darkness. Satan's glad for me to be ignorant and sitting in darkness. He's glad for me to be about my task of being involved with everything of the world and get caught up with everything imaginable and to be all involved in these different types of things. If he can distract me from serving the Lord, he has been successful. Because I've fallen into that default position. It requires diligence. We looked at that passage of Scripture. Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. The old King James says, "Study." Other translations says, "Give diligence, show yourself approved in God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." We talked about this idea of study or diligence requires effort. It demands effort on my part. I cannot just haphazardly go about and find myself in a right condition. It requires me to know the truth, to obey the truth, to follow the truth, to do the truth. And that's the only way I can be in the light. And if I'm not in the light, I'm in darkness and I'm lost. That's the consequences of these situations. And as we talk about and look at this, we're going to look at some application of these matters. We're going to talk about what it means to be in the light more extensively. We're going to talk about what's required to have the right light that involves fellowship tonight. We're going to discuss letting our light shine and what that requires of us. It demands things of us in order to be what we ought to be and what we must be in order to serve the Lord. Are you in the light this morning? Are you in darkness? If you're in darkness, we beg you, we beseech you, we implore you to get right before it's everlastingly too late. Don't let another day go by. Don't let 2015 pass and continue in the condition and situation and circumstance you find yourself in. You don't have to. Jesus Christ is the light. Jesus came to this earth to give life. It's the light that he gives. That darkness of sin can be removed by faithfully complying with his will. And if you've yet to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's that light. If you're willing to repent of your past sins and confess his name before men, then we will gladly immerse you in water so you can be raised to walk in newness of life. And now, walking in that light and being in that light. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should and there's something amiss in your life, and you need the prayers of the congregation. Again, the Lord loved us so much, he made provisions that we don't have to stay in that condition of darkness. We can change that circumstance by acknowledging sin in our life, by praying to the Lord, confessing those things. If we need the prayers of the congregation, then we also stand ready and willing and desirous of helping you and assisting you because we want to go to heaven. We should all have that desire and aim, and nothing should be allowed to interfere with that objective to make heaven our eternal abode and to be with God forever and ever and always. If you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.